Amen. Good morning, everybody. Delighted to have you with us. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love to give Bibles out here. Keep your hand up till the usher. I got a brand new one. This one here, the glare that comes off the side, just it's almost like the top of my head with the lights here, you know? So. But I'm delighted because I bought a lifetime guarantee Bible, and I outlived it. So praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Yeah. Just fell apart. But you know what? When your Bible's falling apart, your life is not. It's amazing how that works. We're in the book of beginnings. We're in the book of Genesis this morning. Before we get started, we have an urgent prayer request. Bill and Sophie Shears, the ones that do our CDs in the back, they got a call real early yesterday morning that their grandson got hit by a car in Las Vegas. His name is Christian. He's in intensive care right now. And we want to pray for them, okay? Let's do that. Father, thank you, Lord, that you are everywhere. Here, Las Vegas, everywhere on this planet, Lord. Thank you for prayer. Thank you that we can intercede on behalf of Bill and Sophie and Christian and their whole family. Lord, we pray that you would be the God of all comfort there. We pray for no complications. We pray for a complete healing, a fast recovery. And Lord, that you would just wrap your loving arms around every one of them through this difficult time. Thank you, God, for the peace that surpasses all understanding when trials come our way. And Lord, where else would we go? And so we do thank you that even as the body of Christ here in Palm Desert, we can pray for our brothers and sisters wherever they are. And so we lift them before you and pray, God, for your mercy, for your grace, for your love, and for a miracle there in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel. My wife just happens to be teaching the Tower of Babel to the kids upstairs. So if you want an in-depth study, you're in third graders. Yeah. She got the Jenga. She's doing the Tower of Babel with the Jenga thing. And so, anyway. Genesis 11, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, which is true. Thank you, God, that every single yacht and tittle, every cross T and dotted I is God-breathed. It's given by the inspiration of God. And even as we saw last week and half of the chapter today, oftentimes we come to genealogies, and sometimes we're guilty of just skipping over them and not really stopping to ponder these names and the meanings and your incredible eternal plan of bringing the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, through these incredible names that we'll see here this morning. Thank you, Lord, that the names of these people that was here that we will see are just like us. We falter, we fail, we oftentimes are faithless. But God, you are faithful and true, and you always accomplish your perfect plan, and you always keep every promise that you give us. And so this morning, with open Bibles and open hearts, I pray that you would speak to us and teach us and take a section of Scripture that maybe we've skipped over and just give us some nuggets here this morning, Lord. Give us something that would strengthen and encourage our faith, because we know everything in your word from Genesis 1:1 all the way to the end of the Revelation is so, so important, so pertinent, so powerful. And so again, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for everyone here. We love you, Lord, and pray that you, the good shepherd, would feed your sheep. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read through the first 10 verses, and then we'll come back and see what the Lord has for us in this section. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do, but nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. So far in the first 11 chapters of the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis, we've witnessed at least or no less than four major events. First of all, we saw God's creation, how he created the heavens and the earth and everything upon it, the beasts and the animals and the cattle. And he created male and female, man and woman upon the earth. He didn't have a gender reveal party. He created male and female, period. Two genders, not 63. And I think that's important to know. God created us in his image. Secondly, we saw the fall of mankind, which still affects us today, where sin entered in because of disobedience to the word of God. We're going to talk about that a lot today. How we must obey God's word, no matter how the situation may look or how it may feel. God's instructions, God's direction and guidance are so important for each and every one of us today. And when we make choices, we need to make godly choices. When God tells us to do something or not to do something, it's for our own good and for his glory. And it's important that we as believers today obey God. Thirdly, we saw a worldwide flood where all of the men and the women that were created upon the earth perished except for eight people, Noah and his family. And here this morning, we see the attempt to construct the Tower of Babel where they thought they could reach the heavens. The first major event was miraculous. The heavens and the earth were created by God and everything according to God, and everything was very good. But what happened? There was a perfect world where God actually walked with man in the cool of the day. But something happened that totally disrupted the world and man's relationship with God. We look around and go, how did we get here? I know exactly how we got here. God had indeed said, if you partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. And God said what he meant, and he meant what he said. And that's where the first rebellion entered in, the first disobedience to the word of God. Disobedience to God and to his word, which led to sin and which led to death and separation from God, which led to murder and rebellion and eventually a worldwide flood which destroyed all flesh upon the earth, as I said, except for Noah and his three sons and his wife and their wives. But God in his great love, and he's still the same today, isn't he? He is that God of great love. He had promised that he would send a redeemer. And God always keeps his promise. That through the seed of the woman, back in Genesis 3:16, that he would send a Savior, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And so through Noah and his family, God gives man a brand new start. We saw that a couple of weeks ago. He told them to be fruitful and multiply and repopulate the earth. Fresh start. What must it have been like? All corruption, all violence, all sin had been removed when God brought the flood. Grace, the grace of God. And what must it have been like when all eight of those that were that survived walked down the plank off of the ark onto this world with a brand new start? Yet even again, through one of Noah's sons, Ham, the spirit of rebellion rises up again against God. And we see that over and over and over and over through the Bible, don't we? God always gives us a new beginning, a fresh start. God forgives. He pours out his grace. And man goes back to doing the same old things, rebelling against God. And so that's where we find ourselves here this morning in this fourth great event in Genesis. And it's not a good event. It's not a good one. The Tower of Babel. And this is how it happened. It came through the lineage of Ham. It was his son Cush who was a rebel against God. Even to the point that he named his first son Nimrod, which actually means let us rebel, of course, against God. And Nimrod was a mighty hunter before God. But it wasn't game that he hunted. He hunted men. He was a murderer. He was a ruthless killer. He was power hungry. He wanted to rule. He was rebellious. He was a ruthless murderer. And his father had trained him up in the wrong things to be a leader in organized rebellion. And of course, his rebellion was against God. And what a tremendous responsibility we as parents have to this very day, that we teach our children the ways of the Lord, that we teach our children to obey God and to walk according to his word and not to live rebellious lives. And look at our nation today. We are a nation of rebellion against God. Look at our universities. Look at our public schools. When I went to school, those rare times when I did, I didn't have to walk through a metal detector. Look at today. We used to go and play in the playground, and we could just walk right in, play basketball, baseball, anything we wanted. Now we're locked out. They got bars on everything, gates and locks. And how sad. Look how far we've come because we expelled Jesus Christ from school in 1962. And God says what he means and means what he says. And he says, okay, go for it. Do it your way and let's see how that works. How's it working for us in America, folks? Man, we live in perilous times just like the Bible says. God warned us. He loves us so much. He loves mankind so much that he always warns us in advance. I mean, even before the flood. How about a 120-year warning? Are you kidding me? My kids, they don't get that. I count to 10, you know? But God is full of grace and mercy and love, wishing that none should perish, but that all would come to a saving knowledge of the truth. And look what he's doing. He's still pouring out his grace upon this nation and throughout the world. We're ripe for judgment. We deserve it, don't we? We can see that as believers because this whole world, for the most part, is rebelling against God. So let's pick it up here in verse 1. As Nimrod and his followers have journeyed from the east and settled on the plain of Shinar. And doesn't it blow you away today? We still have ungodly, ruthless leaders that rebel against God that people still follow. Look around, man. It's crazy. And so in verse 1, we see the whole world. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens, lest we make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Now God had commanded Noah and his family to be fruitful and to multiply and to fill the earth and to be scattered throughout the world. They instead followed the rebel Nimrod to Shinar, to the city, as we'll see in verses 8 to 12, to the city of Babel. And they dwelt there, which of course was blatant rebellion against God and God's word. God told them to do something. He says, I want you to be scattered, fill the earth, be fruitful and multiply. And they had decided they would go out to this plain called Shinar and they would blatantly rebel against God. As we see in verse 1, there was only one language and one speech. Imagine what that must have been like. They could all communicate. And it was there on the plain of Shinar where they all came together instead of scattering to build themselves a great city and a tower, it says, whose top would reach up to heaven. A And that's foolish, isn't it? We know how foolish that is, that nobody can reach heaven. Even the tallest building in the world, I guess it's Dubai right now. We have, again, another ziggurat is what they're called. This building that tries to reach up to heaven. This tower here, what is known as a ziggurat, it's similar to a pyramid like they have in Egypt, of course, which had successive levels so that you can walk around the top. And actually at the top of this ziggurat, there was a shrine which was dedicated to a pagan god or a pagan goddess. Steeped into idolatry. And again, doesn't it blow you away that it doesn't take long for mankind to rebel against God? He gives us a brand new start, a fresh start, clean slate. And there's something within the heart of mankind that causes him to be rebellious and arrogant against God. And so here they believe that they're going to build this tower to heaven. And what this was, actually, it's a blatant and arrogant declaration of war against God. And again, how foolish is that? Didn't they learn from the flood that God is the God of heaven and earth? He's the one that controls the wind and the waves and everything. He is God, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent God. And you know what? Today, mankind also fails to recognize who God is. He's God. And so here, they're going to try to build this thing. And they disregarded the whole flood. And I'll tell you why here in a moment. Well, look at verse 3. It says, "Then they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly.' And they had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar." And so the asphalt, of course, is pitch. They baked the bricks, and they had pitch for mortar. Does that sound familiar? They built a strong tower with that which Noah used to make the ark waterproof. And so they're trying to make this ziggurat, this tower, waterproof. Why? Because in rebellion against God, they thought, we got this God because, you know, he may cause it to rain upon the earth, but this God that we serve, the sun God, he'll dry up all of this rain coming. And we're going to make this ziggurat waterproof. Okay, go ahead. See how that works for you. We can laugh, but man, look at the paganism that plagues our earth today, where people think they're smarter than God, and that God doesn't hear and God doesn't see, and so here they are. And you know, in Scripture we see not only did Noah use the pitch to make the ark, but also Moses' mother will use pitch to waterproof his little basket as she puts him in the Nile River. And now it gets even crazier here in Shinar. Not only were these followers of Nimrod rebellious and disobedient to God's command, but neither did they believe God's promise never to flood the earth again. If they would have believed that, they would have known they didn't have to waterproof this thing. And as they waterproof the tower to protect themselves against this future deluge, they think that they're going to outsmart God. What a picture this is, again, of today. You know, a lot of people say, I don't read the Old Testament because, you know, it's outdated, it's old school, it doesn't apply to today. What a picture this is of today. Do we not have people today trying to make a name for themselves? Those who try to reach heaven by works? They actually go to some churches today that tell them, oh, you can reach heaven by your works, by the works of your hands. Even today, they try to reach heaven their way and not God's way. There's only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ and Him alone, period. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more, as we will see proof that Jesus Christ is God's Son, the Savior of the world, the Messiah, and it's only through Him that man can be saved. We see here again, and it holds true today, that people try to reach heaven through false gods. Look around at what people worship, man. Idolatry is that which takes the place of God upon a person's heart. God has made a place in every human heart for Himself. There's a throne there, if you would. What is on the throne of your heart here this morning? It can be a number of things. Pride, arrogance, money, fame, fortune, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, whatever it is that takes Christ's place upon the throne of our hearts. And it's a battle. It's a daily battle, man. Because there's always this creepy stuff that tries to creep up on the throne. And we have to just rebuke those things and keep our hearts clean and know that Jesus Christ is the King of our hearts. He is seated on the throne of our hearts in Him alone. Today we have those who disregard God's word. Look what we've done as a nation. Some people now try to consider the Bible as hate literature because it speaks against their sin. There's a bill in the state of Massachusetts, and unfortunately that's where I was born, you know, and this bill wants to kick the Bible out of their state because they consider it hate literature. This is God's love letter to mankind. He wants to save us. He wants to deliver us. He wants us to come home and live eternally in heaven with Him. But there are many today that disregard God's word. They mock it. They laugh at it. They laugh at it. They water it down. There are those today who disregard God's commands. Just like the first lie in the Bible, has God indeed said? And that's what we find again in our culture today. Has God indeed said? And so man throughout history has played the same futile, foolish game. Let's go up. Let's go up. You know what? Man's in big trouble when God says, let's go down. I'm coming down. So true, isn't it? Whoa, let's go down. Look what it says in verse 5. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one and they have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language that they may not understand one another's speech. Folks, we're so close to it all coming down. I mean, we are very close. And here again, we see biblical proof of the Trinity, the triunity of God. Right there in verse 7, come let us. Look at the capital U there, us. We saw that back in the book of Genesis, in chapter 1, verse 26. Let us make man in our image. God in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But yet there are many people today that even deny the Trinity. We find the Trinity in the very first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God, Elohim. Elohim means God in three persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so you don't have to look very far to find the triune God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Things are getting ready to come down. And as I look at this section, I'm thinking, man never learns. And you look throughout history, you know, how over and over and over, man just does not get it. From Babel to Belshazzar in the book of Daniel. From King Herod, who tried to destroy all of the babies to do away with the Christ. From King Herod all the way to Adolf Hitler. Only a fool would rebel against God's word and God's will. And we see today that there are many foolish people out there that think they're smarter than God. But the Bible very clearly says that a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And the original Hebrew says, the fool has said in his heart, no God. And that's where we stand today. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And you can have more degrees than a thermometer today, but if you don't know Jesus Christ, you don't have the beginning of wisdom, which is the fear of the Lord. We have a bunch of little kids in Sunday school, 3, 4, 5 years old, that are smarter than some of these people with more degrees than the thermometer. Because without God, you have nothing. And the Bible tells us we must come with childlike faith. We must come as a child, meaning we must humble ourselves and come to the Lord. But there's no better place to be, is there? When we come to that place, when we recognize that we need God and He's right there to save us. And today, throughout the world, rebellion against God is getting worse and worse and worse than ever. Now, the amazing thing to me here is, again, we see the grace of God. Well, what do you mean? Well, God doesn't destroy the building. He doesn't destroy the city. He doesn't smoke the rebellious people, crispy critters. He very well could have. He said he wouldn't destroy the earth with water, but we know that global warming is coming one day. He's going to destroy the earth with fire. And you know what? God, in his great love and his great mercy, doesn't destroy the building, doesn't destroy the city, doesn't destroy the rebellious people. He lets them live. But there is a part of judgment that comes. He's going to scatter them and then change their language, the whole thing. Instead of shattering them, he scatters them. Instead of wiping them out, he spreads them out. He confuses their language and scatters, not splatters, them all over the face of the earth. The reason I said that is sometimes I get so angry with what's going on in the world. I'm thinking, Lord, splatter them. Don't scatter them. Splatter them. And then I hear this still small voice that says, but such were some of you. I go, oh, okay, Lord, I get it now. Yeah. Forgive me, Lord. Yeah. Don't splatter them. Just scatter them. You know what? The whole account that we see here this morning, again, is the anti-God, anti-Christ system. And it's anti-God ruler. And again, we have anti-God rulers today. We are one nation under God. We say, God bless America. We sing, God bless America. Things have to change, my friend. America needs to bless God, and there's a difference there. Instead of us going, bless me, bless me, bless me, which he has by not destroying us, we need to repent of our sins and we need to bless God because we're getting close to the finish line. And you know the rest of that story. We'll talk about that here in a moment. But here we see that it's an anti-God system. It's an anti-God ruler. It's rebellion against God's will, God's ways, and God's word. All three of those are extremely important. And it shows us very clearly that man and this world has not gotten better. But yet they try to tell us, don't they? Oh, the world's getting better every day. If you think it's bad today, just wait till tomorrow is what I say. It's not getting better, it's getting badder, if you would. I know poor English, but it's true. It's getting badder rather than better. And actually, man has created his own flood. Do you know that? They didn't learn from the flood of Noah. We're creating our own flood right now. We're about up to our nose in America, and I'll tell you why. Man has created his own flood through murder. Has not murder come into our nation like a flood? Man, hatred. Are we not a nation that's being flooded by hatred and violence and prejudice and racism? The Bible says very clearly, how can you say that you love God and hate man who is created in his image? Prejudice should be far from the church, my friend. Far from it. We need to repent. Racism. We see war. We see drunkenness. I used to boast in my BC days, well, I'm not one of those dopers. I'm just a drunk. But you know what? It's the drunkenness that led me to dope and every other thing. It's called a gateway drug. And God warns about drunkards and dopers. They shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I didn't say it. God did. We're also being flooded by fornication. The word fornication is porneia. It talks about every other deviant behavior, sexual behavior, other than the gift that God has given a husband and a wife in holy matrimony. That is the only time that a man and a woman are to have sex if they are married, male and female. God's made it very clear, my friend. And look what we've done by perverting our nation and perverting the minds of our children, even in elementary school, telling them it's okay to be a pervert. I'll wait till Genesis 19 to really hammer on that one, and I will, folks. I'm going to pull the stops out, so tune in. We don't have time for getting off in the Sodom and Gomorrah thing, but we will. Blatant homosexuality, pornography, all sorts of ungodliness. Would you say that we're being flooded by all these things? We are being flooded big time, and that's the way the enemy is. He starts with a little bit. You ever notice that? Even in our own personal lives, when I started into the things that were drawing me to hell, it started with little things, just like a little eyedropper, then a cup, then a bucket. Then the enemy came in like a flood. That's the way sin works. Do you know that sin never says enough? Never says. It's got to be completely eradicated. Charles Spurgeon said it was sin that made an angel the devil. That's pretty heavy-duty stuff, would you say? Now, why are we toying with sin in America today? Why do we think it's going to go away? It's not bad. We're a mess. The flood. And you know what? Right here, God says, I'm coming down. You know what? Jesus also said he's coming down. He's back. Very soon, man. We're close. We are closer to the return of Christ than when we started this message. And we are closer than ever in the history of mankind to the return of God's Son to judge the world. God says, I'm coming down again. And you know what? According to Revelation, Jesus is going to come down one last time. The last time that he came down, born of a virgin in the manger, he came as the Savior of the world. The next time he comes, he's coming as the judge of the world. The first time he had tears in his eyes. The next time he comes, he's got fire in his eyes. Read the rest of the story. The Bible says we're all without excuse. And there's many people today that think that they're going to stand before God and say what I hear people. Well, every time I do jury duty, someone will walk up and go, guilty with an explanation. Here we go again. Everybody's guilty with an explanation. That's not going to hold water when people stand before God one day. The Bible tells us that they will be speechless. We have a defense attorney standing on our behalf, Jesus Christ. But the world will be without excuse. Just a couple more points before we move on, and I think they're important points. The story or the account of Babel and Babylon does not end here in Genesis chapter 11. In Scripture, we find Babylon in the first book of the Bible as well as in the last book of the Bible, the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know the rest of the story. Babylon symbolizes worldly corruption, anti-God, anti-Christ, ungodliness. It speaks of worldly pride. It speaks of immorality, rebellion. It speaks of defiance against God. And you know what? Babylon is the city of Satan, and he hates Jesus Christ. Read the rest of the story, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Here the people want to build a tower to heaven. In Revelation, the sins of Babylon reach up to the heavens. Earthly Babylon is called a prostitute. The holy city of Jerusalem coming down from heaven is like the bride of Christ. What a contrast we find. So would you think that Babylon in the Old Testament is extremely important in the New Testament as well? You know, God doesn't waste any words or any energy in his word. It's all right here in every story and every account is so, so important. And again, even the names we'll see in a moment that we don't know how to pronounce, but they're there for a reason. And so the day will come, and it is close, when people from every tribe, tongue, nation, and kindred will worship Jesus Christ. We're going to be out of here. The harpazo, the rapture of the church, the catching away. We're not appointed to judgment, the Bible says. But yet, the spirit of Nimrod, Antichrist, and Satan will be destroyed. God is going to destroy them once and for all. Point being, to this very day, every person on this planet has two choices. God makes it so simple, doesn't he? We can either choose Nimrod, who is, of course, a picture of Satan, or we can choose Jesus Christ. We can either choose Babel, or we can choose the New Jerusalem. Hallelujah. I've seen the Old Jerusalem. It's cool. But I am really excited to see the New Jerusalem. That's our new home. We'll never, ever, ever have to say goodbye again. Not one budget rental truck, U-Haul in heaven. We're home, that's it. Guys, hallelujah, we don't have to empty out the garage and empty out the cupboards and take all this stuff with us. Hallelujah. Yeah. What's it going to be like to be freed up? When we ask one another in heaven, what are you doing tomorrow? It won't be, well, I got to clean the garage. No, that's not going to happen any longer. That goes along with the it is finished. You know what I mean? Yes. Hallelujah. Well, how'd I get off on that? Anyway, you want the Babylon or you want the New Jerusalem? That's a no-brainer, would you say? But yet so many people are steeped in Babylon. They love Babylon. They love the world. They love the flesh. And they don't realize that they're serving Nimrod, the devil. Are you going to follow Nimrod or the true and the living God? The amazing thing to me, that which really blows me away, is in spite of all this garbage that continues to go on here in Genesis 11 and all the way up to today, that God keeps his promise. God is still keeping his promise. Even with all that mankind has done and all mankind is doing today, I'm not going to lay out a list of all the violent and vulgar things that are going on in the world. You know what they are. And even as us living in a Christian bubble, we live in a pretty good little Christian bubble. We still see a lot of the stuff that goes on in the world, and you have no clue. That's just the tip of the iceberg of what's going on in this world in which we live. What a blessing that God made a promise to save all those who would believe in him by faith all the way back to the fall of man, and he's going to keep that promise. That is amazing to me. He's going to keep the promise. He would send the Messiah, God's Son, the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. As we saw last week, God even gave us the genealogy. You don't need to go to ancestry.com. Go to ancestry.god. This is what we want to know. And God kept every promise. Even the very names that we're going to see here in a moment point to God's Son, the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And as we saw last week, it began with Shem. Now, if you're familiar with the term Semite, which refers to our precious Jewish friends upstairs, that's because they came from the Shemites. The Shemites are the Semites, the Jews. And as we saw last week, Shem was the ancestor of all the sons of Eber. Not Uber, Eber. That's where we get the term Hebrews. And again, isn't God's word amazing? All those names you've been skipping over all these years are important. Through the promised seed of Abraham, who of course will Abram. We'll see him in a moment. And here we see the family tree. From Shem to Abraham, the family tree of Jesus. Check it out. And forgive me if I don't pronounce them all properly. I'm kind of just used to the Garcias and the Joneses and the, you know, the Lee families and all. And so we'll see if I can get through some. Shem's easy. I got that one. This is the genealogy of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begot Arphaxad. 2 years after the flood, after he begot Arphaxad, Shem lived 500 years. Imagine his birthday cake. And begot sons and daughters. You have to have a fire extinguisher when you go to Shem's birthday party. Arphaxad lived 35 years and begot Salah. After he begot Salah, Arphaxad lived 403 years and begot sons and daughters. Salah lived 30 years and begot Eber. There's Eber, right? Remember? That's where the Hebrews came from. After he begot Eber, Salah lived 403 years and begot sons and daughters. Eber lived 34 years and begot Peleg. And after he begot Peleg, Eber lived 430 years and begot sons and daughters. Peleg lived 30 years and begot Reu. After he begot Reu, Peleg lived 209 years and begot sons and daughters. Reu lived 32 years and begot Serug. After he begot Serug, Reu lived 207 years and begot sons and daughters. Serug lived 30 years and begot Nahor. After he begot Nahor, Serug lived 200 years and begot sons and daughters. Now the names are becoming more and more important here, and you'll see what I mean here in a moment. Nahor lived 29 years and begot Terah. After he begot Terah, Nahor lived 119 years and begot sons and daughters. Now Terah lived 70 years and begot Abram. Nahor and Haran. This is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begot Abram. Abram, of course, will become Abraham or Abraham. Nahor and Haran. Haran begot Lot, and there's another name that will get quite interesting in the next few chapters. And Haran died before his father Terah in his native land in Ur of the Chaldeans. Then Abram and Nahor took wives. The names of Abram's wife was Sarai, who will become Sarah. And the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Ishkah. But Sarai was barren. She had no child. And the writer of Genesis put that in there for a reason. And I believe the very reason is because it looks as though God's not going to be able to keep his promise. Because he's going to promise through Abraham that his seed would be as the stars of heaven. And that the Messiah would come through the seed of Abraham. And when you look here, it says Sarai was barren and she had no child. So how in the world is that going to take place? Well, we'll see. Tune in next time. Why? Because my Bible also tells me that with God, all things are possible and nothing is impossible. And this, I believe, is one of the many, many, many different ways that God manifests who he is on our behalf so that we will believe by faith. Abraham will have a waver in faith. Sarah will have a waver in faith, just like you and I. But the good news is that all he asks us to do is to have mustard seed faith. And even in those times when we flounder and we're fickle and foolish and faithless, God always keeps his promise. And this is going to be part of the testimony that with God all things are possible. And Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife. And they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans. And Ur of the Chaldeans, by the way, was one of the pagan idolatrous cities of the area of Babylon, to go to the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran and dwelt there. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. And so here we see all of these wonderful names. I know you're probably not really overly excited about reading the genealogy. As a matter of fact, before I came to know the Lord, when you went into the military and they transferred you overseas, for me it was Vietnam, they would give you a New Testament, a pocket New Testament. And to me it was a good luck charm. I didn't know God, I didn't know anything about God, but I figured I need all I can get going over there. People were giving me trinkets and necklaces. Man, I didn't need a bulletproof vest. I had all this metal on, you know. But I didn't know God. And so one day when it really got heavy duty, I pulled out this little New Testament and I went to the first verse of Matthew chapter 1 and I'm going, begot, 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 begot. And I'm going, what's all these begots, by golly? You know? And so I just took it and put it back in my pocket. I thought, man, how can people believe in this thing? And how can people say that this is God's book? All these begots. But now I know that all these begots point to the only begotten Son of Jesus Christ. They're there for a reason. Every name is so important. As I mentioned last week, this is the only book with the perfect account of the genealogy of mankind all the way back to the creation of man with Adam and Eve. It's absolutely perfect. There is no other book on the planet as absolutely perfect as this one. But we as Christians sometimes take it lightly, you know. Oh, I got my one-year Bible and I got the begots today and I'm just going to skip over the begots because I'm running late. But I'll tell you what, this is one of the most incredible revelations that God's Son, Jesus Christ, is real and he came as the Savior of the world, and it's right here as more ammunition for you and I who believe. And so here we see all of these names. And now you're going, wait a minute, Pastor Joe. You said this was the family tree of Jesus. Oh, it is. But we've only read the first half. Turn to Matthew chapter 1. The very chapter that I couldn't understand, gosh, how long has it been? 47 years ago. I now understand today because God, through His Holy Spirit, and through His Son, has revealed these things to me and to you. Matthew chapter 1. Where's Jesus? I'm glad you asked. Well, let's pick it up at Abram, right? The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Well, there's Abraham. Isn't that great? Because Scripture said that he would be through the seed of Abraham, through the throne of David, the root of Jesse, all the way up through, as Isaiah tells us, a virgin would conceive and bear a son. And so here it is, a perfect account. Notice. Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Of course, we know Jacob would become Israel. Huh. Coincidence? No. God's perfect plan. Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez. See, they have Mexican people in the Bible. Perez, right there. And Zerah by Tamar. Now we're going to notice four names of ladies in the genealogy. And every person that we see here was imperfect that God used. Hebrews 11 is the hall of faith. And the amazing thing to me is every one of the people mentioned in Hebrews 11 failed in their faith at least one time or another, just like these guys here. So this is an encouragement to me. Tamar. So there we see Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. And Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nashon. Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. There's another lady's name. Rahab was a prostitute. And again, it shows God's grace, how God reaches out to everyone and anyone that would believe. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. There's another lady, Ruth. She was a Moabitess. The Moabites were cursed, weren't they? But yet God saved Ruth. And Ruth would become the grandmother, I believe, or great-grandmother of David, the king. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David, the king. And again, notice the genealogy as God promised that the Messiah would come through the throne of King David. And again, didn't David have some skeletons in his closet? Quite a few. We won't go there. David, the king, begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Isn't that interesting? The wife of Uriah was that bathing beauty by the name of Bathsheba. And it mentions her, who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon begot Rehoboam. Rehoboam begot Abijah. And Abijah begot Asa. Well, thank you, Lord, for an easy one. Asa. Asa begot Jehoshaphat. Jumping Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begot Joram. And Joram begot Uzziah. Uzziah begot Jotham. And Jotham begot Ahaz. And Ahaz begot Hezekiah. And Hezekiah begot Manasseh. Manasseh begot Amon. And Amon begot Josiah. Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to where? To Babylon. There's Babylon again. Interesting. And after that, they were brought to Babylon. And by the way, that's modern-day Iraq. And that's where Babylon is to this very day. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begot Abiud, and Abiud begot Eliakim, and Eliakim begot Azor, and Azor begot Zadok, and Zadok begot Akim, and Akim begot Eliud. Now, for some of you, these are all the names you skipped over when you were supposed to read them in the one-year Bible, so God's going to get you to read them one way or another. So. Eliud begot Eliezer, Eliezer begot Matan, and Matan begot Yaakov, or Jacob. Here we go. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. Now tell me this book isn't perfect, absolutely perfect. It amazes me. I get goosebumps every time I read it. And I've been reading this for quite a while. But notice one important point, though, is that it says Joseph is the husband of Mary. It doesn't say he's the father of Jesus. Why? Because Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit, not of Joseph's seed. And so Joseph was the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until captivity of Babylon are 14 generations, and from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. Amazing, isn't it? But you know what to me is more important or more amazing than this book of the genealogies? There's another book with names in it, and it's called the Lamb's Book of Life. And recorded in that book are only the people that are going to be in heaven. Where would we find your name today? And there's only one way that our names can be written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that's to repent of our sins and give our lives to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who came to take away the sins of the world. That's the important book. Where are you today? Have you received Christ as your Savior? If you haven't done that yet, today's a day of salvation. And if you'd like to receive Jesus, we're not going to pressure you. We're not going to put a guilt trip on you. It's only through the Holy Spirit that we can even say that Jesus Christ is Lord. And if God is stirring your heart and you've never publicly confessed Jesus, today is that day. Because Jesus said, if you confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before man, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. So where do you stand today? And if you would like to receive Christ, please stand quickly, invite Christ into your life, and God will place your name in the Lamb's Book of Life today. Anyone, as we close. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for this incredible book. And I know we've only scratched the surface today. It's so deep, it's so rich, it's so perfect. Thank you, God, that you've revealed these things to us, spiritual things that the world can't understand. And I pray, Lord, as we step back and look what we've covered here this morning, I pray that if there's any ziggurats in our lives, that you would tear those towers down, Lord. If there's anything that would hinder our relationship with you, I pray, Lord, that as the enemy comes in like a flood, Lord, that you would keep us above water. That we would, as we've looked at some very convicting things here this morning, get rid of these things in our lives that hinder our walk with you. Even as your word says, we are to cast aside anything that would weight us down as we run this race, the weight of sin. And so, Lord, when you convict us, when you speak to us, and you tell us that these things have to go, I pray, Lord, that these things would go from our lives and they would be nailed to the cross and that you would set us free once and for all. I pray for this wonderful nation called the United States of America, that we would return, Lord, that we would repent and come back to being one nation under God. Otherwise, we will be one nation under. And Lord, you're warning us, you're sounding the alarm. You're showing us, even as your word says, that when Israel is surrounded by her enemies, and there's earthquakes in diverse places, and incurable diseases, and men's hearts are waxing cold, and violence is spreading, that we're to look up because our redemption draws near. Help us to be sensitive to the leading of your Spirit, Lord. Help us to walk in obedience to your word. Help us not to make excuses or look for loopholes in your word. But Lord, it's yea and amen. And I pray, Lord, that we would love you and love your word and walk in obedience to you. Thank you for your incredible plan, Lord, bringing your son Jesus Christ into this world to save us. May we never take it for granted. We love you, Lord. Thank you for this morning. I thank you for every person here. Bless them, Lord. Be with them. Those that are struggling, going through difficulties of whatever it is that they're going through, be the God of all comfort. Bless them. Keep them close to your heart, Lord. Give them the strength and give them the faith that they need to endure. Thank you for the worship, for the fellowship. Lord, you are so, so good to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.